We are in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 this evening. We've gone through the opening of the vision in opening of the book in chapter 1, where the Lord came and spoke to John. Then chapters 2 and 3, we see the seven letters. We went through the seven letters last week that were written to the contemporary churches that John was ministering to in Asia Minor, or in Asia. We call it Asia Minor today. But now begins the throne room vision. Now begins a vision where John is going to see into heaven, going to see into the throne room, and a lot of symbolism. A lot of it is laced right out of the Old Testament, very clearly coming right out of Ezekiel. And so it's easy to kind of follow some of it. Some of it is new as far as being biblical. And again, it's always going to be worthy of having opinions and not really saying something absolute because some of it's questionable. But yet at the same time, it's intended to be understood. I mean, there's no sense of just, and many churches just dismiss it as if, well, who'll understand it? It is challenging, but I think we need to make sure we keep presenting it and keep it in front of our faces so that we can have it as an option to interpret other scriptures, but also as we see things developing. So here we go, chapter 4, Revelation. We'll try and do chapter 4 and 5 this evening. Chapter 6 is where the seals are opened. And we'll probably do 6 and 7 next week as we put this together. Okay, chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And when he says after this, that means after having seen or heard those seven letters to the seven churches. It may have even been where he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in chapter 1, where he has come out of the Spirit. The vision has ended, and he's back to, you know, his time. He's back to the temporal. And then all of a sudden, boom, another vision begins. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And a voice I had heard speaking to me, speak like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And so after this, of course, we refer probably to those seven letters that were contemporary. He's now going to show him things that are going to take place in the future. What's interesting here is, there's so many things, angles to look at this from, is when Jesus said clearly in his ministry when he was on the earth, when they asked him, you know, about the time and the hours, you know, are you going to restore the kingdom? He says, no man knows the day or hour, not even the angels or the Son of Man. And that would indicate Jesus didn't know the details of the exact time. I wonder when you see something like this, where he is now ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of God. Again, it's hard for me to imagine that the Son of God now is still like, don't know what's going on. I don't know these things. It's as if when he ascended back to heaven, these things were then, you know, he now has possession of this information. Now, he's going to be given a scroll, as we see this, a scroll that's going to be opened, but there's only one person worthy of opening this scroll, as we're going to see, as you know already. And it's not the fact that he is Jesus, is the Son of God, that he's going to open it. It's because he's come into history, he's done the work of salvation, and has returned, and now he's the one worthy. Remember, it's going to be as a lamb that had been slain that appeared. He's not going to open it because he's God. He's not going to open it because he's the Son of God. In other words, history is going to be fulfilled. The whole purpose that God has had for history is now going to be revealed and set in motion because Jesus Christ has done his work. The point being, if Jesus Christ had not come, there would be no end to this, or there'd be no victorious end to it. Again, that's a hypothetical situation, but the fact that Jesus came as a man is crucial. It's not just that there's a God and that he created us, it's that there's a God, and over his creation, he sent a Savior in his creation, and that Savior has come and done the work and has completed his work. And that's where this is going to be going. And so what we're going to see is in this book, basically, a lot of people talk about tribulation, you know, the 70th week, the return of Jesus Christ, all the events that take place, the Antichrist, that's all in here. It's part of the final phase. It's part of where this whole thing is going, into the ultimate victory, the ultimate glory. This book is actually, I think, teaching, explaining how the victory is going to be won. There is, in the midst of all this, the seven churches, in the midst of all of history, it's going to get very bleak when we see those seals being opened, all things that take place, but yet there's going to be, within this is laced, there is victory in store because of what Jesus Christ is going to do. History has to run its course for the final victory to take place. It's not just an automatic, here we have our best life now. History has to run its course, and Jesus Christ will bring that about. And he is about to show John these things. In other words, he says right here, again, and the voice I had first heard in the chapter 1, speaking me like a trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. In other words, this is how history is going to be wrapped up. These are the things that are going to take place, and ultimately it's going to result in victory, but these things have to transpire. Again, come up here. There's a door. Again, I used to teach right here, and you got to be careful how you teach these things because I've changed my mind on it. But, you know, come up here, that's the rapture. But this is no different than Isaiah being in heaven or other prophets that had saw a vision and they were found themselves in the presence of the Lord. And the same thing here. He's come up here and he's gone through a door he can see into heaven. Now, he says, at once I was in the Spirit. Okay, I think that would indicate that when he says I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day at the chapter 1, that he's come out of the Spirit, that vision has ended, and now he's brought back into the state of a vision. It's not something he's done to himself. He's not worked himself in some kind of a prayer mode or something. He's been taken, like Paul was taken, into the third heaven. John's been taken into the Spirit. And there before me was a throne. Now, the word throne or this throne is going to appear 40 times. I mean, this is almost a theme right here, the throne. It's the presence of God. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So that we can, that kind of gives you that idea. He's gone in and he's now standing in front of the throne. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper. Now we're going to get a description of the one seated on the throne. And we're going to see in this vision, we're going to see God the Father, we're going to see God the Son, we're going to see the Holy Spirit, or we're going to see the seven spirits, the seven flames. And sometimes it's hard to tell what you're seeing, what you're looking at. Remember, they are a trinity. But what is going to be seen here, again, we will read through it, and I broke it down in when we go verse-by-verse teaching. But the concept here is you're seeing the presence of God. You're seeing what Isaiah saw. You're seeing what Ezekiel saw. Many of the things that you see here, Ezekiel has already described them, including the rainbow and the colors and the stones, the precious stones, the jewels. Okay, and here it is. He sees a throne in heaven with one sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper. That would be diamond. And carnelian, that would be ruby or red. So clear and red is the appearance. Now, this does not mean he's got it some kind of transformer made out of rocks, but that's the appearance. Again, a lot of things in nature or in creation are a reflection of an eternal, you know, concept, an eternal identity. And so what we see here in earth is, you know, obviously created, but it does have a reflection on into eternity. And a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Now, an emerald would be green, if that's the correct description or, you know, what we've got here. The rainbow resembled an emerald encircling the throne. So it's not just an arcing rainbow, it's a full circle of rainbow of colors radiating out. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Now here comes these people, these characters, these elders, these beings, and I've taught adamantly that they are people because of how they're described. But I'm tending to back away from that, thinking that, well, let's read this. So you've got God on the throne, you got encircled by a rainbow, he's like clear and red stones, as far as the color. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and these are things that were seen in Daniel. There's all Daniel's in this also, throughout the book. But there's talks about, and thrones were set in place. The Ancient of Days took a seat, and thrones, plural, were set in place. Now we've got the throne, and around the throne are thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. Now, again, it doesn't say they're men. It doesn't say they're angels. It doesn't say they're some other beings. It describes them. They're going to talk. They're going to explain things to John. They're going to take off their crowns. They're going to worship. They're going to sing. They're going to respond to the four living creatures. So When it comes time to make a decision, I can make a decision and push it one way or the other. But many times when I push something one way, when I come back and teach it again, I got to back up and try how it does it fit a different direction. And I've taught this as these are men. Now I've kind of backed up. I'm thinking these are some kind of angels, angelic beings. Now, if you're teaching like a pre-trib rapture, John's gone up into heaven and he's picking up where he's in a sense participating in the rapture before the tribulation. So, of course, there are going to be elders there, people that are already there that have been raptured out of the church. And these would represent the church. Now, first of all, 24 is the number of lines of the priesthood. In David's day, there was 24 departments or 24 levels of the priest, divisions of the priesthood. And so, and they'd take turns serving because there were so many of them. And, but they were divided into 24 divisions. And so this would, just like that would, with the temple was a representation of what was in heaven. David's priesthood divided into 24 divisions could be a representation of something that is in heaven. It could be an angelic division. But anyway, keep that in mind. 24 other thrones and seated on them were 24 elders. Are these representatives of the church? Maybe. Are they the 12 tribes of Israel plus the 12 apostles? Where Jesus says, you know, they'll have special places. They'll sit. Jesus said his apostles, disciples, would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So is that part of this? I don't know. It's a combination of the Old and New Testament leadership being brought together. I don't know. They were dressed in white. That would indicate some kind of redemption. But angels wear white. And had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, that's an important word, crowns. It can be a stephanos, which is the victor's crown, or a diadem, which is the royal crown that you're born into. This is how you were born. You're created. This is your position. A stephanos crown is a crown that was won. It's a victor's crown, meaning you didn't have it and you earned it, but you could have lost and not got it. This word is stephanos. And for me, when I was teaching, you know, pre-trib, that these were some kind of church or some kind of elder, some kind of people that have been resurrected and rewarded, this fit perfectly. And it still does for that, because these are Stephanos, an angel to have a crown. Where are you going to have an angel with a crown? I mean, where do you see this? Doesn't mean it can't happen. It could be, again, figurative of some sort. But a Stephanos definitely means it's something that was a victor's crown. They earned it. They won it. It's not salvation. If we had salvation and rewards here, the white could represent salvation of man. You know, that's where they've been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a free gift. But the Stephanos, the crowns, if it's just because you're a member of the royal family of God, that would be a diadem. But because it's a Stephanos, okay, I'm just giving you information here. Okay, it's 24 thrones with 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. So from that throne, it sounds now like Mount Sinai. It's exactly when God came down to Mount Sinai, it smelled like a melting metal. It smelled like some kind of a furnace that was melting metal in it. And it had lightning, it had thunder, it had the sounds of trumpets. So we can see Ezekiel's, what he saw, what Isaiah saw, what Daniel saw, what Moses and the people of Israel saw on Mount Sinai. There's nothing, I want to say, nothing new here. This is the throne of God. And flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. Now, I think we at least have to consider these seven lamps are the churches. Because that's what, in chapter 2 and 3, in chapter 1, the seven lamps were the churches. In chapter 2 and 3... the Lord said, I will remove your lampstand from my presence if you don't repent and change. And so to be consistent with chapter 1, 2, and 3, these lampstands, we'd have to at least suggest that, you know, in a serious way, that this represents the presence of the church in God's throne room. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. Now it says, these are the seven spirits of God. So now you got seven lamps. But now all of a sudden it switches because now seven spirits of God. Well, are there seven? So I thought there was one Holy Spirit. We just see them teaching in church out of Ephesians chapter 4. There's one body, one spirit, one hope. You know, it goes, there's four more ones. But it's like, what is this? Well, there's not seven spirits of God. But we see now we're in Zechariah, where you've got the seven lamps or the seven lights. These are the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit, because it's complete, comprehensive. He's multifaceted. So it could be said that there's one Spirit, but it could be seen as seven lights, seven lamps that represent it. And we talk about a lamp as those lamp stands standing, or is that a lamp stand with seven lanterns on it? But there it is. It's before the throne were seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass as clear as crystal. Again, it's out of Ezekiel. So what we see here, we see potentially God on the throne, God the Father. Around his throne are 24 other thrones with people, angels sitting on them with crowns of their own. They've been in the battle and they're seated. And then in the presence there is the Spirit of God. So we've definitely got the Spirit of God potentially. Again, are these the church, the presence of the church? Or is this the Spirit of God and God the Father on the throne? And we're going to have an appearance of the Son of God coming in here in just a moment. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. Now, these four living creatures are seen in Ezekiel. They're also seen potentially carrying the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant. I'll explain that here. As you know this all already. We're reviewing. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, just like Ezekiel saw, in front and in back. Now again, I don't doubt this one bit, but do understand it's beyond our comprehension, beyond my comprehension. In fact, I would assume these things are beautiful, that they're amazing. It's like an amazing creature, like if it be a wild animal or a beast or some kind of tropical fish. It's like this is so beautiful to look at. I think these would be beautiful to look at, but to describe them is like it's hideous, as you describe it, covered with eyes. Imagine something with eyeballs, like some kind of octopus tentacles or something. It's like what? Anyway, in the center of the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, again, meaning there, indicating all seeing. There's nothing can be hidden from them. In front and in back, the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. And all of those, the lion is a powerful beast in the wilderness, or in the wild. An ox is a powerful animal for labor. A man is the highest creature as far as being on the earth. And then the eagle is the one who flies the highest and the most dominant of the birds. So essentially, all of those are all four of the most dominant aspects of the animal world, the animal kingdom. And God has around him that presence. Again, is creation a reflection of God? Indeed it is. And so in this case, what's reflected in nature is a reflection of what we're going to see in eternity, in real time. It says, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And another in the Greek, that who was and is to come, can be said from being and was and the coming. So they're being and was and coming is what is being said there. In other words, he's all exists, all time. He's there all the time in all the presence. Now we're talking about these four living creatures. And again, we see them in Ezekiel. We see them with wings making a whirling sound, as they move the chariot from Jerusalem to Babylon for Ezekiel's vision. We see in Jerusalem where the presence of God is lifted out of the most holy place, and it goes to the threshold when God is done with Israel. He's done with Judah and Jerusalem. They've rebelled. They've gone too far. And Jeremiah warned them. Isaiah warned them. Ezekiel's now telling them this is what's happening. And the cherubim lifted up the throne of God, which was on a sea of glass, and carried it to the front of the temple. A group of angels met him. One had a writing tablet. The others had deadly weapons. And he had the writing angel or the scribe angel go, this is in Ezekiel, chapter 11, I believe, goes out and put a mark on all those who were righteous or who were worthy and others were not. And then the ones with the deadly weapons went out and just filled the court of the temple with dead bodies. And then God left. And now no one died that day, but it was a symbolic act that was kind of setting, just like this. These things haven't happened, but they've been announced. It appears there's things written in heaven. There's things that there's books, scrolls. Psalms talks about it. Job talks about it. Daniel talks about it. The angels talk about it as it is written. And it's not like there's just this copy of a Bible, okay? I mean, this is the Word of God. I believe this is in heaven too. But it would appear there's many other things recorded in heaven, including the Lamb's Book of Life, details. Again, Daniel goes through extensively and talks about it, and the angel reads directly from this book as far as the things that are take place in history. So I guess that would lead to the conclusion that everything that happens in history is already recorded in the books in heaven. We see that in Zechariah, the scroll with things that are written on it. That doesn't mean everything's predestined, but if you are the one who is, who's being, who is, and who's coming, you know what's going on. It's all recorded. Everything's worked out. That's why we can say there's victory in the end, because if nothing else, this book is being written to those early churches that we just read in chapters 2 and 3 to tell them, and again, I think it's bigger than this, but to tell them, I know you're going through things and things are going to get worse, but understand, it's already recorded. The end of the story ends with a victory because Jesus Christ has come, He's died, He's been resurrected, and He's not going to let this thing just slip away. He's going to bring about ultimate victory. So stay true to the Lamb. He will bring about victory no matter what takes place. So again, there's comfort in knowing that these things are recorded. Oh, I wanted to just point this out. I don't know if it's worth it or not of all the things we're trying to rush through. Is when you go to Ezekiel, you see there's a sky, then there's a throne, and that's a throne right there. It looks like a letter H. Apologize. Here's some feet on the throne. That'll help clarify it. And then you're going to have this, it's going to carry, there's going to be a cherubim on each of the four corners. So if we were to have some kind of, four corners, they're cherubim. And they've got a face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, the face of a man. And even sometimes it's seen all around that they've got a four-sided face. Wherever they go, they never turn because one of their faces, it's like a blockhead, if you would. And they've got six wings covering them. And they lift up the sea of glass and carry the presence of God around. And the one that was seated here is one like the Son of Man. It looks like, man, he calls Ezekiel, he calls him Son of Man. And this is, again, the presence of the Lord. He is fire from the waist down, fire from the waist up. Now, when they had the Ark of the Covenant, was a box, a rectangular box, and it had loops in the feet, when you read about this, and it had poles that extended through it like this. And on top of it was cherubim, and the cherubim were looking down at the presence of God right here. This is their wings. They're looking down right here. And this was the mercy seat right here. The mercy seat right on. This is solid gold. This is a wooden box covered with gold. And this was, in a sense, the presence of God. And the cherubim surrounded it. And then the priests, four priests, would carry it on their shoulders. There'd be two here, one on each side. There's, I've got just one dimension here. And two on this side. Two on the right and left. Two on the back, right and left. And they would carry it just like this. So it's as if this is the throne of God. In fact, this is called, David calls the mercy seat, he calls it the chariot of God. And Ezekiel sees the chariot of God move out of the holy place to the threshold of the temple and then off. And then he sees it again in Babylon when it comes down like a storm and the Lord speaks to him from this. Now, what we see here tonight is exactly the same thing. We've got a throne. You've got the four living creatures. So it's just interesting how that all plays out. Tony, see this right here? I use that new spray on the board to clean it, and it's worse than it's ever been. It's just interesting on how I got my board all cleaned up and it's messed up. So I was disappointed to erase the first time. I was all excited about being smooth. Okay. There it is. So what we're seeing here, again, this repeated, maybe going all the way back to, you know, from the Mount Sinai, the Ark of the Covenant. We're in the presence of God, the four cherubim. And it's worth mentioning, because it's just something that I always say, is you've got four Gospels, and each of the Gospels presents Jesus Christ in a different way. One is the king or the lion. The next, you've got Mark, he's the ox or the laborer, the servant. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, he's the man. Luke portrays him as a man. And then, of course, John portrays him as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Luke gives him a genealogy as being the son of man. And John gives him, connection to, all of them are true. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the suffering servant, the working ox. He is the man who came and joined the human race, but he is also God. So the four faces of these four animals are seen in all four Gospels. Again, the Gospels overlap. They're all saying the same thing, but they're looking at it from those four different ways. So you could build on that also. It goes on, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." In chapter 4 ends with, again, these 24 elders bowing down, taking their stephanos off and laying them before the throne. Their victory is theirs, apparently, but it's been achieved only because of God. And they recognize him as creator. Notice what it is. Worthy, because you created all, you're worthy to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. In other words, they exist, they were created because you did it, it was by your will that you desired it, and it's that they're still in existence because you're still holding it together. It's just like in Hebrews, holds all things together by the power of his word. Notice creation, nothing about salvation. By the time we get into chapter 5 now, it's going to shift from glorifying God, the God of creation, to his work of redemption out of creation. So again, this is about God, the sovereign Lord, being creator over all, as we end chapter 4. Again, the elders are worshiping in response to the four living creatures. Are these 24 elders angelic beings, or are they redeemed people, mankind, resurrected? Again, it's hanging there. I can argue either case. You want the one that makes sense. And you have to keep certain things open. You know what I'm saying? Because if you make the wrong choice and head down that track and it's a dead end, you're going to have a bunch of things over here that's like, it doesn't fit. Nothing fits. That's because you made the wrong choice here. And theologically, it's like, get some ideas. It all fits together. And the more you understand, the more you get the right ideas, it becomes more and more comprehensive and very, very beautiful in your understanding. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and I think this is God the Father, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Now here is the issue. We're in the throne room. It may just be a typical day in the throne room. This might be a constant. This is the way it is in the presence of God. Because it talks about they're glorifying him for creation. It says whenever they bow down, this is what they say. They say this constantly. Whenever they say it, the 24 elders respond. This is a nonstop activity in the throne room of God. But now, sitting on the throne, in his hand was God the Father with a scroll. If you want to say this is God the Father, it's clearly God. A scroll with writing on both sides. Now, this is something you see in Zechariah, the writing on both sides, which indicates they've used all the space possible. On a scroll, you would write normally on one side, and then you'd roll it up and seal it. And only by breaking the seals could you see what was written on the inside. That's why it was sealed. It was in Jeremiah. I don't want to go down this road too far, but in Jeremiah, you can see Jeremiah buying property. And he would write the contract on a scroll, but he'd make a duplicate copy of it, and that would be sealed in the presence of some authorities. And that would be where those rings that press in an image or your signature into the clay seal. So here's the one that would be kept in the bank or in the security box. But here's the one that you'd keep at home and say, I've got, this is what the contract says. If there ever came a legal dispute, say, well, that's not what I think it said. Well, we can go and we could break this seal open and see, this is the one that everybody sealed, and whoever is in question, that their signature is on there with the seal. Now, another thing, if something was sent to somebody, like if a messenger, one king was sending by a messenger information to another king, he would write it, he would roll it and seal it with wax or clay, and then the only person who's worthy of opening it, there's some kind of a name would be on there for that person to open it. And if the king received it and the seal was broken, he would realize, you know, the messenger opened the scroll, or he stopped by and some spy read the information. He would receive the scroll sealed perfectly with the signet ring on it, and no one had opened it. What we have here is a scroll that's been rolled up. It's got writing on both sides, so it's packed with information. And this is the way many of the books and scrolls that you see coming out of heaven, and they refer to them, they've got writing on both sides. This is loaded with information. God is sitting on the throne. He's holding it. It's sealed with seven seals. Some would say, and I've read this in different places, in Roman inheritance, a will would have to be sealed seven times. You know, because you were talking about someone's inheritance, it'd be sealed seven times with different signatures or seals on it, and that would be the official document. When someone died, the seals would be broken, and we'd read the will. So this, the ideal of seven here may actually tie into Roman inheritance. It definitely ties into it being sealed and waiting for the worthy person to open it. And that person that can open this, God has it. And it's not like, I don't want to say God can't open it. God can do whatever he wants to. But for this thing to be opened by the proper person, it has to be, as we're going to find out, it has to be the Lord who's come to the earth, became a man, died, was resurrected, and ascended. He has to be the God-man resurrected and ascended. And he is the one that can. If he doesn't do this, this book, this scroll, this seal will never be opened. And it's not just information. It's not like they're studying for some kind of history class. It's the release of what's left in history to take place to bring about the final. The earth has fallen into sin. There is oppression. The nations are ruling and reigning. Satan is the god of this age. And it's going to continue like that until it's interrupted and God's plan is played out. The plan from the very beginning was the seed of the woman would come. He would pay for the seed, crush the serpent's head. He'd be bruised, but Satan would be crushed. Well, we're waiting for that to take place. And when that takes place, then history can finalize itself and come to God's planned conclusion. But if the Lamb doesn't come and do the work, we're in this place where God, the Creator, made the earth. Man fell into sin, and we're in this cycle of vanity, like it talks about in Romans chapter. It's just given over to vanity. It's going to be death and destruction and defeat and cycle of vanity on, and it's never going to reach its fulfillment until we find that person that can open this seal and bring about the conclusion, the victory. And that's what's about to take place. And it's got seven seals. Now, I'll say this too. The seven seals, when it's rolled up, there's so many things. Whenever you say these seals, when they have found boule, or the boule of the clay, just in the Kidron Valley east of David's palace, there was a room that was burnt in 586 by the Babylonians. That appears to have been a records room. And this is flat out truth. This is archaeology. And when they found this and excavated, it had been burnt. But when they found it, all the parchments, scrolls, had been destroyed by fire, 586. But all the clay seals had been glazed. They'd been burnt in the fire. And when they excavated it, they just kept picking these up. And they indicated there'd been a ton of scrolls in this room at one time where they had all the records of everything. Many of the priests, going back to the temple now, that's where they would keep their records, lost their family trees. When they came back from exile, it's like, where's your family tree? It's like, well, it got burnt, but I'm a priest. It's like, hey, you don't have documentation. They had to go get a job. It's like, you're no longer a priest. You can't function in the Levitical priesthood because you've lost your documentation because they are burnt in the fire. Now, these bula that sealed these documents, they found some, and I could go back and talk about it, and from Jeremiah's time, some of the guys that persecuted Jeremiah, their names are on, their name and their father's name, as recorded in Scripture, has been found on these bula, the bula, that's the clay that sealed the documents. They found this. I went down to Oklahoma. They're on tour one time, and Tony and I went down there one spring break and looked at them. This summer, they found many bula sealed by Hezekiah, with Hezekiah's seal on it. There's no doubt about it. A lot of them have come out of the black market, so they weren't found in the positions they were found, they were, you know, originally found in. But they have found some now just on the south side of the Temple Mount, where the Old Testament wall would have been, that on the north side of the city. They found some there. One of them, they found Hezekiah in position, where it's like the archaeologists scientifically took it out of the ground. Just a few feet away, this summer, they found one signed by Jeremiah, or it was a ring, it was a seal, a boule, pressed in a document by Jeremiah the prophet, right beside Hezekiah. If you read, Hezekiah and Jeremiah were constantly sending stuff back and forth. Now, to keep that in mind right here, what I just said, I'm off topic here. This is the English, Jeremiah the prophet. That'll be good right there. I'll just say prophet. On the boule, now this is English, obviously. It was written in Hebrew. And on the boule, it'd be a clay circle like this that was pressed on there. This had chipped off. So this is what it says. Jeremiah, and it's missing this letter right here, basically. Now you can say, well, it could be. It doesn't say prophet. It says prophet. And this is English. I mean, you know. And it's like, right, so go through the entire alphabet. It could be A, Arafit. Nope. They got to be careful. I'm not sure what I'm going to spell here. It could be B, Brafit. So far we haven't got it. And now you're only down to 24 letters. And you go, there's only like, same way in Hebrew. There's only one letter makes sense. They found a seal pressed by Jeremiah, the prophet, from his signet ring on a document in the right layer, the right place, just a few feet from where Hezekiah's seal had been found. I mean, that's crazy stuff archaeologically. I mean, you're finding names of people that persecuted Jeremiah, finding the names of the kings, and now you got the name of a prophet. It's like, and he moved in that area, and to have a ring and have these things that you're sealing and these documents be preserved means you were a player. I mean, you were in the game there at that time in history. Nonetheless, this now is a something that has been sealed. And was it sealed all on the outside? What's interesting about this, and I've heard people explain this, you know, you got the scroll, you got seven seals. If you break the seven seals, then you can open the scroll. Well, what's interesting about the way this works, when they break one, and this may be part of the vision, you may not need to read this literally, but when you break one of the seals, something happens. Then they break another seal. It's almost as if, and some have presented this idea, that at different parts of the scroll, you'd break the first seal and unroll part of the scroll, there'd be another seal. You'd have to break that to open up the rest of the... So you think about it, it appears to be happening, you know, one after the other. Instead of, you know, breaking all seven, then all of a sudden the whole scroll springs open. It's like you break... Again, does that mean that's the way it was sealed? I don't know, but that's the way it's going to happen. There's seven seals on this. Now, it's in God's hand, on the throne. I'm chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides. It's packed full of information. That's not normal. And sealed with seven seals. And that's normal for certain situations. And again, the seals would mean they have to be opened by the right. It's a sealed document. It's proof. It's the documentation of the facts. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" Now here's the issue. Who's worthy? Well, God, you've got it. Just open it. You're God. But obviously, God can't open it. In other words, God can't resolve the problem except someone comes and does the work. And of course, that's going to be Jesus Christ. So again, I'm not trying to blaspheme God or belittle him, but the thing is set up. The world has fallen into sin, and there's nothing God can do about it except send the Redeemer who's going to have to come and do the work. He can't just say, "It's forgiven. It's okay. I'm sorry I made the earth. It's my fault. I made a mistake. I'll just forgive everybody. I'm kind of, you know, bullheaded. I've got certain standards. Let's just let it go. Let's all just get along." It's like, God can't do that. God's got to say, we can't have victory here until something happens, and I can't just say, it's okay. So a voice cries out, who's worthy? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. Now notice where they're looking. They're looking in heaven. They're looking throughout the earth. They're looking under the earth. They're looking in the underworld. They're looking for any being, creature, who this is addressed to, who has the right to open this. Now, this is interesting. But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll and even look inside of it. So there's these two things, to open it and to look inside of it. Those are the two things. You've got to be worthy to open it and to look inside of it. In other words, it's a legal document, and it's addressed to someone. Now, here's John's response. I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Again, mentions again, open the scroll, look inside. Two things. And the reason he's weeping, apparently, is because there's no end to this. It's like, here we are, and no one's going to be able to resolve this issue as far as the history of the world. Then one of the elders said to me, now this is interesting because now you've got an elder advising, explaining, it's going to happen a couple other times, to John, the situation. So if this is a resurrected man, that would fit. He knows more than the apostle. That's, of course, if he's from the future and he's been resurrected, gone through the rapture, it's like, John, don't be dumb. I know you don't know this yet because you're still stuck in 95 AD. We've been raptured here in the future and this is how it's all gone. It could be a resurrected man. It could be a man in a glorified state. But if you go with situations, for example, Daniel, Zechariah, who does the instructing? Who explains on a limited basis what they understand from their dimension? It's an angel. So here's a good place to say this would be some kind of angelic being. Again, I can see both sides of this, but it's kind of hard for me to say this is a man who knows these things and he's telling the Apostle John. But, you know, it's just hanging there. I've taught that before. He says, do not weep. He says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. So again, there you've got it. Again, Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of Judah. That goes back to Genesis. The Root of David comes up into the time of Samuel and Ruth. This is all talking about the lineage. That goes way back to Genesis, the seed of the woman. So this man, for the seed of the woman, who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's from the Root of Jesse, has come in history as the man, Jesus Christ, and he has triumphed. He's, you know, cross, resurrection, he's triumphed. He's resolved the issue. He's worthy. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Now, you see right here, now you've got on the throne, someone was holding it, was God the Father. Now, all of a sudden, on the throne is the lamb with the scroll. So, you know, how's that? It's a vision, but it's accurate. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, death on the cross, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. So now the four living creatures who encircle God are encircling this lamb that had been slain, which means this lamb is God. The four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And that's exactly seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That's exactly out of Zechariah, where God sends the seven out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Whoa. I thought he was on the throne with the scroll. Now you got God the Father on the throne with the scroll. Then now all of a sudden you see on the Lamb on the throne with the scroll. Now the Lamb's coming to take the scroll out of the hand of the one who's on the throne. So again, I don't think you need to be distracted by these things, but these are what it says. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So I think right here, God the Father has it in his right hand. I should be doing this. He's got it in his right hand. And the Lamb comes up and takes it because he's worthy, and he is now going to open this scroll, and he's going to, the work that he's done on earth, he's now in heaven. He's going to now fulfill or finish the work in history that only he can finish because he is worthy. He's the one who did the work. He's the one who's earned it. Again, notice he's not doing it. He didn't earn it because he's God. They've been God since the beginning. They could not do this until the Son of Man, God, became a man and did the work of redemption. And now he's worthy. He's earned the right. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. Okay, harp and his holy bowl. Again, this could have taken place. This is a normal day, potentially. Chapter 4 is a normal day in the presence of God. You've got the four cherubim or the four living creatures. They've got the wings. They've got the eyes. They say constantly, holy, 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 from the who was from the beginning, who it was, and who is forever. And then you got the 24 elders. They always throw down. They put their helmets. They put their crowns. This is just normal. They got the fire, the rainbow. This is a normal day in the presence of God. But this day, this is never happened before. Why? It couldn't happen before. Now again, we're talking, John's seeing this in 96 AD. Is he seeing this, you know, or whenever the book was written? Is this something that took place when God the Father, when Jesus Christ was welcomed into heaven as a resurrected man? Daniel talks about this. He was ushered into the presence of God. Is this taking place on the day that he ascended from the Mount of Olives? Is this what took place? You see what I'm saying? And that's when he took, and they've been waiting since the fall of man for this day to arrive, and they've just been spinning their wheels in vanity, waiting, waiting, and now he's here. He's always been the Son of God. He was God, Son of God on the earth, but he hadn't died. He hadn't been resurrected. He hadn't ascended back to this place. So potentially that's when this took place. Again, that, you don't have to accept that, but this is a very unique, and we know this is unique because no one's been able to do this. They've been searching all around. When he does this, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. That could be, right, line up with his ascension. Let all God's angels worship him. That's what God said in Hebrews, quoting Psalm, when he brings his son back into his presence. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So again, that would help explain the 24. They're a line of priests somehow. A priesthood, if it be a human priesthood resurrected, or if it be an angels. And you see angels doing this. That's the incense altar in front of the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the incense altar, where they'd sprinkle incense, and that's where they'd offer prayers. So now you've got these 24. If they're angels, or if they're resurrected people, again, they've got bowls, and they are the prayers of the saints. They're offering. Now, this is where you can get some Catholicism going in here, where they're offering prayers. You give your prayer to one of these elders, these saints, you know, whoever they are, and they give it to God. And again, the idea there in Catholicism is, in a rough sense, is you're way down here, and God's way up there. Here these guys are, you know, Mother Mary's right there by the throne of God. I mean, just slip her a little note, and she'll go, here, I just got this one. Here's a text just came in. And it's like, and she's closer to God than you are. And it makes complete sense logistically. Unless you understand that you're a priest in the priesthood of God, you're at the right hand of God, and you've got Jesus, the whole, you know, your own priest. Okay, anyway. But they're building on some of this here. Now, I do like to think about this. If you get hung up on the harps and it sounds kind of churchy, let's step back a minute and go to something that I'm familiar with. And you've got these incredible looking creatures here, and they've got these wild electric guitars, harps, and they've got bowls of incense, and this place is rocking. You know, it's not like harps or little harps, tingle, 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 you know, little bowls of smelly incense. This is like, you know, there's smoke, there's steam, there's guitar. Everybody's got their own guitar. I mean, there's solos breaking out all the time. It's like, anyway, that's the heaven I'm going to. You can do what you want to. But it's like, you can go to the little church you have, or you can go to this rock concert, you know, everybody got their cell phone, you know, the words are provided. They're not going to bring the words of AC/DC or Kiss. They're going to have, here's the lyrics right here. I got the lyrics written out here. But anyway, I'd like to think that sometimes. You talk about a light show, you know, they have the pyrotechnics, you know, at the concerts and stuff. I mean, look what's going on here. We got a light show, we got the pyro, we got the whole thing going. But anyway. So don't let harps just mean harps. Think electric harps, you know. And you got an electric guitar that's got six strings. This harp's got, I don't know how many, but it's like, if you've ever seen anybody play a guitar solo on six strings, you'll wait until they play a harp solo on multiple strings, amped up, you know, okay. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And notice, new song. reason it's new, potentially, is they could never sing this before, because they sang about creation in chapter 4, but now they're singing a new song that could never be sung to Jesus or the second member of the Trinity before. It's new. Now, there's going to be another time here where there's going to be a new song that's going to be sung. And that's going to be when this large group of people is taken out of the tribulation and is standing in this scene. They're not here yet. They're going to appear here later on in chapter 7. They're going to be, and then they're going to sing another new song that's never been able to be sung before. And we'll talk about that when we get it. But here's the new song here today. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Again, they'll reign on earth, or they will reign with Christ. Now, here, right here, this right here is that new song. And this is not about creation. This is about God's redemptive work in creation, taking mankind out of the sin and the world, and how it goes. So I'll read it again. You are worthy to take the scroll. Now, when he takes that scroll, he's going to open it and unleash the rest of history that's going to culminate in his ultimate victory. And to open its seals, take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. Now again, notice God couldn't do that until he was slain. This is just not a God can do whatever he wants to. God can't do this till he's slain. And with his blood, now he's going to have to be slain. He's going to have to become a man, so he's got blood. You purchase men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Now you want to talk about unity. There's your unity right there in Jesus Christ. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest. So it's going to be a royal family, and it's going to be a priesthood. So it's the royal priesthood of God to serve our God. And they will reign on earth. That's where this is headed. This victory is headed, not just with Christ returning and establishing a kingdom, but him returning with his royal family, who's a priesthood along with him, to serve God as they reign on earth. Again, don't think dominate and oppress, but reign in the fullness of God's intention, without sin, without Satan, without rebellion. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang. So far we've got in the middle, we've got God in the middle, if it be the God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, however form it is. They've got the four living creatures. Surrounding them are the 24 elders, which again, when you go through this, I mean, they're clearly those four living creatures are angels, and then they're going to be surrounded by all the other angels, the holy angels are going to come in. Then you've got these 24 resurrected men, people standing there. Could be. It would make more sense if the four living creatures are cherubim or seraphim, depending on, you know, which, you know, Isaiah or Ezekiel. And then the 24 would be another class of angel or level of angels. And then you've got angels all coming in, because this is the day. This is the day. And again, let all God's angels worship him. They saw this. You know, when it talks in Timothy, the mystery of godliness is great. It says, and one of the lines is, he appeared before angels. He appeared before, that would be it right here. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. This is what they're singing. Now, some commentators say they're singing this because that's what it says, or they, in a sense, could be chanting it. It could be this massive, large group of this is chanting of you are worthy for all these, because this is who Jesus Christ has become. The man has now become this, the resurrected man. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And then the chapter ends just like it began. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worship. Again, if those elders are people falling down, representatives of the church age, you know, the Old Testament, the New Testament combined, or is this just another class of angels in this hierarchy of angelicos? What we've seen in heaven. John has been asked to come up here. It's kind of hard for me to imagine an apostle who's being given information from heaven to show people is being shown people who already understand what's going on. It makes more sense to me right now as I teach this that he's seeing these activities. He's seeing the glorification of Christ and his being welcomed in, and now we're ready for the rest of history to be released. And John's watching this. Now, chapter 6, we begin next week. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, come. Now, some commentators say, and some translations try to say, come. He's not saying come to the horse or the rider as much as he's saying to John, come see. In other words, the elders interested in, you know, seeing this, and the four living creatures opens, says, come. And I looked, come and see, and I looked, and saw. But that's just it. But now we begin the seven seals, and next week we'll go chapter 6 and chapter 7. And we notice chapter 7 right there, you're going to have two things happen in chapter 7 after the sixth seal, which is going to be the 144,000 are sealed, and then a great multitude is going to be taken up. There are going to be people taken off the earth in chapter 7, verse 9, taken up to this throne scene, and they're going to sing a new song. And we'll pick that up next week. I'll pray, and then you're free to go. Father, we thank you again for the information you've given to us. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We cannot even begin to fathom, although we try to understand, the greatness of Jesus Christ and the glory that he possesses. We ask that you continue to reveal it to us by your Spirit, that we would walk in humility, but also walk in holiness as we live a life worthy of the calling we've received here at this time in history as we look forward to your return. We ask that these verses would provide us with hope and insight into your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your time.